Paul writes the letter of 2 Corinthians to a church that he had invested a lot in. He spent many years in Corinth. He spent much energy in this church. You read the letter of 1 Corinthians, and you see, you know, all this church that's just in turmoil and struggling to figure out what church is supposed to look like, what Christianity is supposed to look like. And I once had a professor, I took a 1 Corinthians class in seminary, and the professor said, 1 Corinthians should be the book that you preach first when you go to a church. If you're ever the senior pastor of a church, the first book you should preach is 1 Corinthians. Because if you preach through 1 Corinthians, you'll deal with every possible issue that could possibly come up, it seems like, because there's so many things that are talked about in 1 Corinthians, and there are so many issues in the church of Corinth. And this church had a lot of problems. Paul tried to deal with some of those problems in 1 Corinthians, had some success, then came and visited them, wrote to them a second letter, which he had to deal with some very painful issues. His ministry was being undermined by what he calls in 2 Corinthians super apostles. And again, I mentioned this last week, that I think that this is a little bit of a mocking name for them, a little bit of hyperbole from Paul as he's talking about these apostles, these influential men in Corinth. They boasted about their own accomplishments. And as they did that, their main goal in doing that was to undermine the gospel of Jesus Christ that Paul had taught in Corinth. You see, we have this emphasis in chapters 10, 11, and 12 as Paul addresses these false teachers, that they are false teachers. We talked last week from chapter 11, and we talked about the fact that these false apostles were deceitful workmen. They disguised themselves as apostles of Christ, but were really servants of Satan. And so these men, at the core of what they were doing, were using their boasts and lifting themselves up so that they could undermine the gospel message. And we have to be careful about that, because it's not always obvious when the gospel message is being undermined. And we talked last week about how they're deceitful and how they disguise themselves, and how that's what liberalism did in fundamentalism. And I believe that there are still people, even who claim the name of fundamentalist, even who claim the name of evangelical Christian, in our country, in our world, who do not preach the truth of the gospel. They undermine the truth of the gospel. And the way that they do it, more than any other way, is by denying the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to be careful about that. As human beings, we tend towards, we love to pursue works of our own. That's what, I mean, look at every religion in the world, except Christianity. There is no other grace-based religion. There's no other religion where you do nothing and God works on your behalf. There is no other religion like that. In every other religion, it's about what you do. It's about living a moral life. It's about keeping a set of rules. And it's because that's what we as humans tend towards. We need to fix this relationship with God. We recognize, I mean, all of these other religions recognize that there's a problem here. We are not at the same plane as God. That we've messed up, that there's a problem here on earth. And if you don't see that, then you're closing your eyes to a situation you do not wish to acknowledge, because you are dying. If that isn't enough proof to you that there's a problem down here, then you're ignoring something. You're ignoring obvious truth. Okay? It is obvious, it should be obvious to the entire world that this world is messed up. Okay? But what we try to do, because we recognize that, what we have a tendency towards in our own humanity is to think that we're good enough to earn favor with God. But we are not. You are not. I am not. None of us is good enough to earn favor with God. And whenever you hear a message, even if it sounds like the things that they're promoting are good things to do, like going to church and reading your Bible and praying and doing these things to earn favor with God, it's heresy. And it undermines the grace of the gospel. I am not saying, I want you to go to church. I want you to be under the ministry of the Word of God. I want you to pray, and I want you to read your Bible. Those are good things to do, but they do not earn you favor with God. You have to understand that. It is vital to your Christianity that you understand that. You earn nothing by doing anything. Everything you have is by grace. And we have to be very, very, very careful. Very careful not to emphasize what we do, but emphasize what God does. We don't like weakness. That's why we tend toward doing what we can to earn favor with God. Because we don't like weakness. Weakness is bad. We try to, you know, everything about our culture, especially, I feel like especially American culture, is about us being strong enough, good enough, right? I mean, you see that all the time. It's subtle messages in the movies and television shows that are out there. And you just you do a little bit more. You work a little bit harder. We can't be defeated. We're strong enough. And so we despise weakness. But you read in 2 Corinthians here, and in more than one occasion. In fact, Paul talks about weakness several times in the passage that my dad read this morning. As you look at this, look at verse 29 of chapter 11. Who is weak? And I am not weak. Who is made to fail? And I am not indignant. If I must boast, I will boast of the things that show my weakness. Here's Paul. He's not boasting in strength. He's not talking about all the things that he can do. He's boasting in weakness. He's emphasizing weakness. Rather than despising it, he's embracing it. Notice as well that he talks about it in chapter 12 as well. In verse 5, on behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast except of my weaknesses. He focused on his weaknesses and he saw them. He talks about the thorn in the flesh, and Reagan talked about that in Sunday school. And another aspect of his weakness. In verse 9, he says, therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. In verse 10, I am content with weakness. And although we despise weakness and we have no time for weakness because in our sinful nature we desire self-sufficiency and we push towards self-sufficiency and being all that we can be, right? Remember when that was the motto for the army, right? Be all you can be. That's what we push for. That's the American dream, really, at its core, is be all you can be. Right? Come to America, work hard, the entrepreneurial spirit. Start your own business. Become successful. Be all you can be. That's the American dream. And we despise weakness. But Paul does not. And I believe that as Christians, we have to recognize our weakness. And beyond that even, we ought to boast. We ought to rejoice. We ought to find fulfillment to an extent in our weaknesses. Now, I need to caveat that a little bit. And as Reagan said in Sunday school as well, I want to repeat what he said because I think it's important that Paul is not, he used these words, Paul is not a theological masochist. He's not, it's not about, you know, hurting yourself, physically hurting yourself to embrace weakness. you know, I'm going to hurt myself as much as possible. I'm going to beat myself, or I'm going to, you know, I'm going to cut myself, which is a popular thing to do in among teenagers today. And this glorying in weakness, this boasting in weakness, is not about pursuing weakness. It's not about pursuing pain and hurt and trying to bring it upon yourself. Okay? So let me clarify that. However, it is an acceptance of it. And I think maybe the best way to see it is in what he says in verse 10. I am content with weaknesses. I'm content with them. So our proper response and maybe the way that Paul explains his boasting in weakness is to say that he's content. He's, in a sense, satisfied in his weakness. He's not complaining about it. He's not running from it. He's not stopping at no means to eliminate weakness from himself. That's not what he's doing. He's content with it. He recognizes that he is weak, and he accepts his weaknesses. He's content, rejoicing, boasting in his weaknesses. And so the big question then, in my mind, as I read that, I mean, I read this and I see, I boast in my weakness. I boast in my weakness. I'm content in weakness. And I say, why? What kind of crazy person is content as a weakling? Is content in weakness? Is not striving forward to be all that he can be? Because that's what the culture's done. That's the impact of the culture and my sin nature on me causes me to immediately read these words and say, why? What is Paul thinking? The sane person, at least in our minds, in our culture, the sane person doesn't boast in his weakness. You don't see people walking around on the playground, right? The bully is not walking around on the playground saying, ha, anybody can beat me up. Come on, come beat me up, right? That's not what's going on, right? The bully is boasting in his strength, right? And the super apostles were boasting in their strength. So why? Why would Paul be content to boast in weakness? Well, I think that there are three facts about weakness in this passage that God realizes, that God knows. God knows these three facts about weakness that causes him to prevent removing them. Because you notice what happens here. Paul asks God to remove his weakness, or at least one of his weaknesses, his thorn in the flesh. He asks him three times, and God tells him essentially no. And why doesn't God remove weakness? And really, maybe three facts about weakness that Paul understood that caused him to embrace and boast and be content in weakness. First is in the first half of verse 9 in chapter 12. But he said to me, this was God's response to Paul when he prayed three times to have his thorn in the flesh removed. My grace is sufficient for you. You see, weakness gives opportunity for God to show the sufficiency of grace. Sufficiency means enough, to show the enoughness of grace, that grace is enough for you. Now, how is grace enough for me, and what is grace that it can be enough for me? Grace is God pouring down his riches on you, his goodness on you, his love on you for nothing. In other words, grace is a huge present from God. And there are so many things that are grace. that time doesn't even allow me to talk about that. But the biggest aspect of grace, and I believe the aspect of grace that really God and Paul both are emphasizing here, is salvation. You see, we as humanity are sinful, fallen beings. I already talked about the fact that, I mean, people are dying all the time. I mean, there is a problem here on earth, and it's caused by sin. That's why people die. It's because people sin. And it's not a direct punishment for their sin per se. You don't lie and get struck dead. But death is the ultimate result of sin. Adam and Eve, our first parents, sinned in the Garden of Eden, passed that sin nature and the curse that went along with it of death to each and every one of us. We get sick, we feel pain, we die because of sin. Each of us, every human being on this planet, is weakened by sin. And we, even as Christians, struggle under the weakness of sin. We still struggle under the curse of sin. It still kills Christians. And it still destroys Christians' lives. But God gave that big present in the form of Jesus Christ. You see, God wanted a relationship with us still. God didn't want us to have to pay the penalty for our sin by ourselves, which is eternal separation from God in a literal, real place called hell, where there is eternal pain and eternal torment and eternal weakness. He didn't want you to have to deal with this for eternity. He wanted a relationship with you, and so he sent Jesus. God became flesh, and sinless flesh at that, not affected by the curse, in the same way that we are. His body still died. He hungered, he thirsted, but he never sinned. And so Jesus Christ lived on this earth as a perfect human being, never sinning, never violating the law of God. And yet, mankind was so, reacted so wrongly to God in the flesh and his perfection and his undermining of their philosophy of how to get ahead in life, that they killed him. They hung him on a cross. They put nails through his hands and his feet. They put a crown of thorns on his head. They whipped him 40 times, hung him on a cross, and he died. They buried him. 3 days later, he rose from the grave and conquered death. Now, let me explain something here. This is really the heart of what Paul's talking about here. What was the ultimate weakness of God at any point was when he died. When he willingly made himself weak for you. He took your sin, he took the penalty for your sin, that death. Even though he didn't deserve it, he had never done anything to deserve to die, and yet he took your penalty of sin on the cross at his weakest moment. But through weakness, there's strength. 3 days later, when he rose from the grave. And we're going to talk about power here in a second, and I don't want to get ahead of myself. But what we need to understand is that grace, what we have that verse memorized in Ephesians 2, right? By grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Many of you, if not everyone in this room, has that verse memorized. And we think, yeah, I'm saved by grace, by grace through faith. But what we often we stop that at justification sometimes. We say, yeah, it's God's grace that I'm not going to hell. And it is, by the way, God's grace that you're not going to hell. But let me tell you something, God's grace doesn't stop there. You see, when it says saved there, don't just think that time when you believed the gospel. Don't just think that. Because that's not where it stopped. Grace doesn't stop when you believe the gospel. Grace continues through, and that's your justification. You believe the gospel, you're justified. God declares you righteous. Even as a sinner, even though you're still a sinner, God declares you righteous. That's justification. And then you move into the realm of sanctification, where God is delivering you from the power of sin in your life. And let me tell you something. You're delivered from the power of sin in your life not by anything you do, not by reading your Bible, not by praying, and not by going to church, but by the grace of God. By grace, you're saved through faith. It's the same concept. And it applies to the entirety of your salvation, not just that moment when you believe the gospel, but every moment of your Christian life is by grace through faith. And what we tend to do is we compartmentalize salvation and the different aspects of salvation, and we think, I'm saved by faith through grace. I'm justified by grace through faith. But I'm sanctified by what I do, by keeping a list of rules and such. But God brings weakness into our lives. He brought weakness into the life of Paul so that Paul would understand that God's grace is sufficient, is enough for him. And he brings weakness into your life so that you will realize that his grace is sufficient for you still. Every moment of your life, you can't out-sin God's grace, you can't outlive God's grace, and you need God's grace. You need God's gift every day of your life. You see, when Jesus Christ died on that cross, that took the penalty for your sin. That took care of your justification. But let me tell you, when he rose from the grave, that was taking care of your sanctification. Because that means death has no more power. Sin has no more power. Read 1 Corinthians 15, right? Death, where is your victory? Sin, where is your sting, right? It might be the wrong. I might have quoted that wrong. That's the concept. But this is what the resurrection does. The resurrection gives you the power to live in spite of your weaknesses. And maybe we need to talk a little bit about what the weaknesses are then. I mean, Paul talks about his thorn in the flesh here, but he also mentions several other things in verse 10. He says, I'm content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. Let me tell you, I think weakness is temptation to sin. You have something in your life that you have a tendency towards. And I'll tell you that I know that everybody in this room has a tendency toward selfishness and has a tendency toward pride. And there are probably men in this room who have a tendency toward lust and immoral thoughts and looking at things immorally, immoral things, and pornography. There are women in this room who struggle with doubt and struggle with thinking as they ought to about God and about the truth of the Word of God and believing God. They struggle with even submitting to the authority of their husbands as they ought to. And it doesn't mean that it's everybody in this room. It's not, you don't have every sin tendency. There may even be people in this room that have a tendency toward homosexuality. But it doesn't matter what your tendency towards is. You might have a tendency toward alcoholism and being a drunk, or toward being a drug addict. But it doesn't matter what your tendency is. God's grace is sufficient. God's grace is enough. God has given you deliverance through the power of the resurrection to get over that temptation, to defeat that temptation in your life. And you need to trust God. You don't need to come to church more. You don't need to read your Bible more. You don't need to pray more necessarily. I mean, those things are going to flow out of your response to the grace of God. But what you need is Jesus. That's what you need. And whether you're a Christian or not a Christian in this room, you need Jesus. We all need Jesus, because that is the biggest gift of God's grace. And weakness shows that God's grace is sufficient. He talks about other things too. I mean, persecution, something we probably have no concept of, real persecution in America. I mean, yeah, you might get made fun of when you talk about your faith at work, but and if that is persecution, and if you look at it as persecution, that's fine. I'm not going to downplay that, but you need God's grace for that. He talks about insults. He talks about, you know, being mistreated. And maybe there are people who just are out to get you, it seems like. Sometimes I think that about my kids. They're just out to get me. And, but, you know, maybe that's that weakness. God's grace is sufficient for that. You see, God's grace is sufficient for everything. There is no area of your life where God's grace is not sufficient. It's not enough. And it's time for us to stop focusing on what we do and start focusing on what God did. Because that's all that matters. You can't do enough. You know that? You cannot come to church enough for God to look at you when you get to heaven and say, you're a good Christian. You can't do it. Well, you could come to church plenty of times and have people on earth say that you're a good Christian because you keep all the external standards and you do everything that you're supposed to do. But let me tell you something. That doesn't matter a hill of beans when you get to heaven. You know what matters when you get to heaven? Grace. And thank the Lord for it. I thank the Lord for it because I am weak. And I need His grace. I mean, last night I got to bed late. I mean, we were at camp all week and I didn't have enough time to get everything done while I was at camp, trying to get things done for this morning, especially with Pastor gone. And I got to bed late. And you know what? I was so glad that I was preaching from this text this morning because God gave me a great reminder that I'm weak. Because I'm tired. I can't do this. I can't preach. And if anything good comes from words that I say from this pulpit, it's not me. It is the grace of God. And we gotta grasp that. I am no better than you. I am not a special person. I am not more spiritual than you. I am not more godly than you because I'm preaching. God's just showing His grace to me differently. And let me have the opportunity to preach. And you know what? I'm thankful that I've got something powerful to preach. And it's not my wisdom. It's the Word of God that's powerful. That song we just sang, Speak, O Lord. I don't know if you noticed this when you sing that song, but it's all about God doing something when His Word is preached. That's why I love that song. Speak, O Lord, and fulfill in us all the purposes of your glory. It's not, speak, O Lord, and we'll do what, we'll be all that we can be. That'd be bad theology, and we wouldn't sing it. I like the fact that that song was focused on what God does, and that's what we got to focus on, is what God does. He makes you weak. You just need to accept that you're weak in some areas. And then let God help you. Let the grace of God be powerful in your life. Let the grace of God be enough. That's what you need. It could be physical difficulty as well. And Reagan talked about the fact that there's the possibility of the fact that this thorn in the flesh might have been a physical difficulty that he was struggling with. And you might need God's grace for something physical. But either way, God's grace is enough. And I love the fact that there's nothing we can add to it. And I've emphasized this. But you ever get one of those, you ever see those advertisements on TV? Or maybe you get like a cereal box and it says, free something, right? And then in small print on the bottom it says, you know, plus $3.95 shipping and handling, right? And I'm sorry, that is not free. I remember one time I got an offer for like a free photo book or something and went to this website and I was all excited. I'm like, yeah, I'm going to get me a free photo book. I'm going to make a nice book with pictures of my kids and it'll be nice. I think I was going to give it to my dad for Father's Day. He didn't get it because they didn't give it to me free. It wasn't free. They wanted to charge me shipping and handling. It wasn't. It's not a free gift if you're paying shipping and handling. And don't delude yourself into thinking that you're actually getting it free when you're paying shipping and handling, okay? I mean, it's not a problem to get it if you want it, okay? I'm not saying it's bad to do. I'm just saying don't pretend like it's free if it's really not free. I mean, it's a big discount. So then it's a good deal, right? But God isn't like that, okay? God isn't like that. It's not like, here's grace. All you got to do is go to church, okay? Or all you got to do is read your Bible three times a day, at least a chapter, and memorize 15 verses. Here's grace. All you got to do is pray morning, noon, and night, out your window facing Jerusalem like Daniel did. Okay? No, it's not like that. Okay? There's no fine print on grace. It's free. And it's all free. And it's there for the taking. And it's enough. It covers it all. Run to it. Embrace it. That God's grace is sufficient. This is such good news. It's the gospel. Okay, next point. I gotta get off that one. I could talk about grace all day, sorry. Secondly, weakness gives opportunity for God to show the perfection of power. The word perfection here has the idea of completeness. One commentator said it this way. When he talks about the fact that, this is in verse 9, he says, my power is made perfect in weakness. It means that it's clearly revealed as achieving its purpose. Okay? So, the power is clearly revealed as achieving what it's purposed to do in you. And by the way, this is the reason why God's grace is sufficient. He says, my grace is sufficient for you because is the idea, my power is made perfect in weakness. So this is the reason why grace is sufficient, is because it perfects, it completes, it gives total revelation of the power of God. And I've already talked about the power of God. And the power of God is seen in no way better than the resurrection. And that's what gives us the power to conquer sin and to conquer weakness in us. And so that is the power that he's talking about. You are weak in and of yourself. You are a sinner. You have a tendency towards sin. Left to yourself, without the intervention of God, you destroy your life. Okay? You need to understand that. You are not good enough, ever, on your own. And you will destroy yourself if you leave God out of it. But if you see the power of God, and you see the grace of God, and you embrace grace, and you embrace the power of God, you can accomplish big, big things. Well, one commentator said this, the weaker we are, the more conspicuous God's power becomes. It's like, you know, I thought of Johnny Erickson Tada. You know who she is? She dove into the ocean, I think it was, actually, when she was a young girl. I think she was like 17 years old. It was several years ago. Jumped in to the ocean and hit a rock. Broke her neck immediately. The fact that she didn't drown really is probably a miracle. Someone got in, saved her, brought her out. She's permanently paralyzed from the neck down. And if you know anything about Johnny Erickson Tada, she's written books, and she's an artist. The way that she writes and paints is by putting a pen or a paintbrush in her mouth. Okay, and you think about somebody like that, and you think about how weak her physical body is, and you're like, man, you know, they're like, that has to be God, right? Well, why don't we think that about everybody? I mean, in some cases like that, it's like, whoa, that is obvious. God did something amazing in Johnny Erickson Tata's life. And God done something amazing in your life. You understand that? Just as amazing in your life. Anytime you do the right thing, God did something just as amazing in your life. Because it's conspicuous. Whenever we do something good and right and that's holy for the right reason, that, you know, it's flowing out of a response to God, not because we feel like we have to keep this checklist. Whenever that happens, we should be like, wow, God is powerful. How in the world did that sinner do that good thing? I mean, every time you hear, if you hear anything up here, anytime, whether it's Pastor Leeds preaching or me preaching, or Jeremy or Reagan, if you hear anything that God uses to change your life, you should say, wow, how in the world did God use such a crummy sinner like Rory Martin to speak that truth? Because that's what I am, okay? I am weak, and I am a sinner. And there is nothing, if there is anything good that comes out of this, it has to be broadcast that this is the power of God. Because God is the only one that can use me. Left to myself, I destroy myself and I destroy all of you. But God can use me through his power, through the power of the resurrection, and he can do powerful, powerful things. And we, when we realize our weakness, and the more you realize your weakness, every weakness you have, you should be asking God, reveal more weakness to me so that your power becomes more conspicuous. It becomes more obvious. That's what I want. I want the power of God to be so obvious in my life that people look at me and they say, there is no other way that God, that anything good could come out of that man save the power of God. That's what I want. That's what I want for my ministry. That's what I want for our church. That's what I want for you. That people will look at us and say, it's got to be God. Because that is a motley crew at Trinity Baptist Church. It's got to be God. You know, you think of, when I thought about this too, I think about something that's conspicuous in its power and achieving, it's clearly revealed as achieving its purpose. I think of power tools. And my mom and dad just, the last 2 weekends, built a little playhouse for my kids at our house. And they use power tools to accomplish that task. And let me tell you, it's conspicuous that it was that power tools helped them. I'm not saying my mom and dad couldn't do something like that by themselves, but the fact that they were able to get it done on 2 Saturdays, and really it was more like 1.5 Saturdays, that's pretty conspicuous to me that power tools helped them. Because I don't own a lot of power tools, mainly because I'm afraid I'll probably hurt myself. You know, power saws in me, I'm just scared I might, you know, fingers will go flying and it'll be a mess. But so I have a handsaw. And that's my main power tool right here. That's my power tool. Yeah, I like to saw. That's how I get through lumber. I saw it with my arm. And let me tell you something. It is not a fast process. My dad had his table saw at my house while he was working on this. And if you had a race between me and the table saw, I mean, and I'm a strong guy. You guys know that. I mean, look at these things. It would be close. It would be really close, but I think the power saw would edge me. And although I'm really good at driving a screw with a screwdriver through wood, and just raw wood, I mean, I'm good at that, and I can really let her fly with my screwdriver. Let me tell you something. A drill works wonders. You know what I'm saying? Okay. You can either use the power tools of God and let it be obvious to everybody that it's not you, or you can just fumble your way through and have your half-built playhouse of a life, because it takes you 3 years to drive the screws through the raw wood with your screwdriver and your elbow grease. You know what I mean? That's what living life without the grace of God is like. And it's pointless. If you got access to the power tools, use the power tools. And actually, my dad has stored his table saw at my house since they moved into the apartment, and it hadn't gotten back when they moved to their new house. And so I had it in my garage for a while. And let me tell you, when I had to cut something, I was using the table saw. If I didn't have to use my handsaw, I wasn't gonna, because it's insane to use a handsaw when you've got a table saw. You know? And it's insane for us to try to live in our own power when we've got the power of the resurrection behind us, isn't it? And yet we try to do it. Yet we think that we're good enough. Yet we try to be all that we can be. Forget being all you can be. Let God be all he can be in you. That is what it's about. And that's what Paul is emphasizing here. The gospel is so powerful, and it changes us. And the last thing, weakness gives opportunity for God to show the paradox of power. Notice what he says at the end of the verses that were read this morning, 12:10. He says, "For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong." Wait, when? Okay, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. That's a paradox, right? A seeming contradiction? I mean, how do you be weak and strong at the same time? How can he say, when I'm weak, then I'm strong? Well, how can you be a sinner and justified? How can you be a sinner and saint? How can you be a Gentile and a child of Abraham? And I'm not a physical child of Abraham, you understand. How does that happen? I'll tell you. God. Grace. And you realize that at your weakest, at your lowest, God's biggest. And you accomplish big things for God through God. And Paul recognized that there's this paradox that's going on. But the gospel makes us what we are not. The gospel changes sinners to saints. The gospel places Gentiles into the promises of Abraham. It says in Romans 4. And the gospel takes really weak people and shows strength through them. Praise God for the gospel. Praise God that I don't have to be strong. And when I'm weakest, when I hurt the most, when I'm the most tired, the most sick, the most tempted, that God can be conspicuously powerful. Praise God. Aren't you glad it's not about you? Aren't you glad that you don't have to do enough? I mean, how long? My professor at seminary asked our class this year. How long would it have taken you to pay off your sin debt to God? How long would you have to work to do enough good? Eternity, right? I mean, that's where hell is eternal. Punishment is eternal. You can't do it, guys. I can't do it. But we have a powerful, powerful God. And we have to live in his grace. He's begging us to live in his grace. He's giving us weakness. And he's allowing weakness into our lives so that we'll depend on him. So you'll have nowhere to turn. He wants the last place for you to turn to be you. And he wants the first place for you to turn to be him. Because he's calling out to you. He's saying, listen, I rose from the dead. Isn't that a little bigger than your problem today? Isn't it? Go ahead, name your problem. Name your problem that's bigger than dying. That's a big problem. You don't have any more problems after that. There is no problem bigger than dying. Jesus died and he rose again. He conquered the biggest problem you could possibly have. Can't he handle your life today? We have to grasp this. We must grasp this. Lest we become like the super apostles. And lest we become like the majority of Christians in this world. I read this quote this week. Kevin DeYoung said, and I quote, "Christians tend to motivate each other by guilt rather than grace. Instead of urging our fellow believers to be what they are in Christ, we command them to do more for Christ." End of quote. Let me clear the air right here. If you come away from this message thinking that I'm encouraging you to do more for Christ, you aren't listening. Be all that you can be in Christ and in his grace. It's powerful, and it'll change your life.